for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Passover Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, April the 3rd, 2010. Philip Morris is a speaker of this service teaching on MPD, Multiple Personality Disorder.
Praise the Lord. I wanted to just share with you, I'm teaching this week out of my book, and they have some back here in the back if you want one. This is the book. This was my doctoral dissertation. That's whenever I became what one guy said, an expert at casting out demons. Now I'm a doctor at demon chasing, you know. So anyway, praise God, I don't think of myself as an expert. I just a very fortunate man that has been around to where God has shown some things and God has showed up whenever I was in some serious situations, you know. If it hadn't been for God showing up, I don't know what would happen, you know. And so, anyway, I talked the other night about some things in my life, but one of the things that I didn't share was that I'd served two tours in Vietnam and came home from Vietnam in 1969, December of 1969, and got out of the military, went home, and on February 20th, 1970, just 2 months later, I hit a city bus head-on at 60 miles an hour, was listed dead on arrival, and I broke every bone in my face here and shoved it all back in my throat, and they covered me up with a sheet and pushed me off to the side, a couple hours later, my brother came up there, and you know, I just turned 21, you know, he said, "I'll sign the papers. I'll do, you know, do something." So they uncovered me and cut a hole in my throat so I could breathe, and with a tracheotomy, that was on Friday morning. And Wednesday they finally operated on me, and they had to take me several times to the X-ray room because there's a fine membrane between your brain and everything else, your sinuses and all that, they was wanting to make sure my brain wasn't hurt, you know. And I said, "It took you 3 days to find my brain, you know." That's not speaking too well of me, is it? You know. I was in the hospital for quite a while that year, and then got out, and then on Thanksgiving morning of that year, I run my brother's car off through a bridge abutment and down in a ditch and totaled that car out, and so I was giving the devil every opportunity to kill me, you know, because there was, you know, and so there were some spirits involved in it, and there's those spirits that come out of the bottle, you know. And so, like I said, I was a serious alcoholic, I was just a drunk because I didn't go to any meetings, so I guess, you know, I wasn't an alcoholic. I didn't go to meetings, you know. But I had a serious problem. It wasn't a funny thing. It was a serious thing. And a lot of it happened because of the things that I went through. And my mother was killed tragically when I was 8 years old. And so a lot of the things that I've experienced have, you know, the things you go through when you're a child, they have an impact on the rest of your life, you know. So I have, just like everybody else in this room, I have so many tales, it's unbelievable, you know. And some of mine, I think, really are unbelievable. But anyway, I want to talk about this today. Is there anybody that hasn't gotten this book and hadn't read it yet? Well, I'm not going to give it to you guys. I'm going to give this little girl right here. Hallelujah. And so, anyway, they got more. I just gave them 30 more, so they got plenty to sell you back here. Multiple personality disorder, psychological or demonic. In my book, I talk about the fact that I don't work with anybody unless they're born-again Christian. And I kind of assumed the other night that everybody comes to a deliverance ministry or deliverance conference that you understood that you don't work with anybody in deliverance unless they're born again. Because they have to have the Spirit of God to fill up the house, or else the demons will come in and be much worse, okay? Seven times worse. And so this morning I want to just share with you out of the book, and hopefully I'll be able to. There's so much. And the other night I was here for about an hour and a half, and I had 8 pages of notes, okay? Today I have 39 pages of notes, okay? You really aren't hungry, are you? See, that next meeting starts at 1:15? Okay, I think. Yeah. Anyway, so hopefully I can get some things out and get you a little bit of understanding. What is a personality? If we're going to talk about demonic personality, multiple personality, demonic personalities, what is a personality? Well, a personality, I'm going to read some definitions to you different things. Let me go over here to the DSM-3R again, the Diagnostic Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. It says they are personality traits. These are definitions of personality. Personality traits are enduring patterns of perceiving, relating to, and thinking about the environment and oneself, and are exhibited in a wide range of important social and personal context. Now, the American College Dictionary says, in the psychological part of the definition, it says, all the constitutional, mental, emotional, social, etc. characteristics of an individual. An organized pattern of all the characteristics of an individual. Well, that's just a clinical way of saying it's how you present yourself to people. Okay? It's how you present yourself. What do they see? You know, I mean, you hear all the time, well, he's an outgoing personality, you know, or he's a real introvert, you know, he's a real shy person, you know. But you describe a person by their personality. You know, that's the way they are. You know, and so I want us to look at this. That you see, I'm turning pages real quick. I want you to look at some things of in the Bible, some things that created a personality in this person, or a way that a person presented themselves. In Numbers 5:14, it talks about if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he becomes jealous of his wife who has defiled herself, or if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him and he becomes jealous of his wife, although she has not defiled herself. What's it saying? It says that a spirit comes on a person and causes them to react a certain way. See, that's a characteristic of a personality. There's another one. Hosea 4 talks about a spirit of harlotry or spirit of whoredoms. Luke 13, behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now, what do you think they called that woman? The crippled woman. The little crippled woman. Why? Because a spirit was identifying her personality, of who she was. See, she's the cripple. You know the cripple, you know, the girl that's bent down, you know, for 18 years, you know. Okay? In Acts 16, we see that there was the girl that had a spirit of divination. That she was able to make money for her owners, her masters, you know, with that spirit of divination. Okay, so what would they say? Well, that's it. Go over and see that girl. She can tell you about things, you know. That's she's got a great, you know, way of doing things, you know. And so, then I like this in 1 Corinthians 4:21. It says, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" You know. I have Ada back here. I love Ada. She's just so precious, you know. And she's so precious. She's so sweet. What am I doing? I'm talking about her. I'm telling about her personality. That's the way she is. See? And I love her. She reminds me, I told you the other night, she reminds me of a gal in our church named Ruthie that is just like her, you know. And so, but see, a spirit of gentleness. There's Romans 8:15 talks about a spirit of bondage to fear. Have you ever, heard, well, you know, they have, boy, that, they're just a fearful person. They're just afraid of everything. You know why? Because there's a spirit there that's causing them to act a certain way. Amen? And see, it's whenever a spirit comes on a person and controls a person like that, it causes them to act differently and present themselves differently than what they normally are. Okay? Now, I'm just kind of skipping through. I pulled some things out of the book, and I want to talk about them. But Jesus, remember when Jesus' best buddy Lazarus died, and he was over in another town, and the sisters, they sent word, Lazarus is sick, and Jesus, what did he do? You know, what would you do if someone came to you and they said, your best friend is really sick to the point of death. He's dying. What would we do? We'd jump in the car, get in an airplane, we'd go, wouldn't we? What'd Jesus do? He kicked back for a couple more days, didn't he? You know? Why? Because he was not going to allow some situation to dictate his personality. Why? Because he was led by the Spirit of God. See, here's what I want to read this to you. In John, the 11th chapter, in the 6th verse, so, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, you know, the disciples, these great spiritual men, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? You know, and Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. What is he talking about? He's talking about if we're led by the Spirit of God, we're walking in the light of God, and we know, we can know, we can perceive, we can understand, and we can know situations that are happening that will not allow our own anxiety and stuff to get in, you know, to cause us to do something that's wrong. So Jesus was being led by the Spirit, and therefore he did not run out there right away. Even whenever Jesus was in the darkest hour of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, he said, you know, hey, Dad, is there any other way we can do this? But not my will, your will be done. You know? I just don't know how many of us would have just all of a sudden devised our own plan B and took off. You know? It's hard to stay there. But he didn't. He stayed there. Why? Because he was led by the Spirit. He knew exactly what was going to happen. But he was not swayed by emotions of this soul man. Okay? The Bible says in Matthew 5:48 that therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now there's a whole lot of people that have a problem with that scripture. To be perfect. Because it almost sounds like a contradiction. You know, there's none and no one's perfect. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you know. And we've all have sin in our life. And if we say we have no sin, you're a liar. You know, and all that. You know, and then we get up here and then Jesus said, well, you're supposed to be perfect. Hello? What? Man, you know, talk about frustration, you know. So, let's look at this word perfect. He said the Greek word was translated perfect in this scripture is teleos, which means we are to be complete in our mental and moral character. Okay? It doesn't mean that I'm not going to slip and cause and sin, you know, but it means that my character, my moral character is a righteous character, is a holiness. I walk in holiness. Doesn't mean I'm perfect and I never sin. You know, ask my wife. No, don't, please. What it's saying there, though, is that our character, the integrity of our character is perfect. It's complete. We have Jesus as our model, and that's what we're following after. Okay? I'm just kind of laying some groundwork for you. And I'm going to get into show and tell in just a little bit, okay? Which, you can go ahead and pass out that first one there, you two. And so, I didn't want them to come up here for 3 days and think they didn't have to do anything, so. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is my wife in the middle, Maribel, my wife, and this is Sherry, my spiritual daughter on the side over here. And so, we're going to talk about what you've got right there is an emotions graduation scale, okay? And what that's looking at is the normal ebb and flow of your emotions. Whenever an event happens, our emotions, you know, we build up like this, and then we're up here for a while, and then they come back down, don't they? That's the way they normally would work. You know, you get excited about something, get a little fearful about something, whatever, but then it calms down, doesn't it? Well, if you're going through a situation in life, that's what it would normally do. When you get those passed out, go ahead and pass out the second one, hon. Okay? I want to read to you the diagnostical criteria out of the DSM-3R for multiple personality disorder. It says the existence within the person of two or more distinct personalities or personality states, each with its own relatively enduring pattern of perceiving, relating to, and thinking about the environment and self. The second definition is that at least two of these personalities or personality states recurrently take full control of the person's behavior. So what it's saying is that there's two or more personalities in there, or personality states, conditions of how a person presents themselves, that, and one or more of them are continually, recurringly taking over control of the person's life. Okay? Now, what I want us to look at, have you all got that first and the second one now? Okay. Show and tell time. Just hang on to that in just a moment. We'll show you that. Because that, if you'll notice, in the second one, there is a curved line in the background. That is your normal emotions graduation scale. That's the way it normally does. But all those other things in there is what we're going to talk about. Okay? But what, let me tell you about a long time ago, I went to a conference. It was at a secular psychiatric hospital. And there was a lady, PhD there, you know. And she was. They also had the task force from the East St. Louis or East Los Angeles Police Department. It was the gang force, actually, the gang task force, and also they had people there who had witnessed satanic ritual abuse and had worked with them. Okay. So, we was in this conference, and this lady PhD was talking and teaching about an SRA survivor, satanic ritual abuse survivor, that was a multiple personality. And she's saying that, you know, you got to get these, you got to find out, because there's good ones and then there's bad ones, you know. And that she's calling them alter personalities, and there's good ones and there's bad ones. And you've got to get the good ones on your side so that they'll tell you what the bad ones are doing. And I'm going, oh, Lord. You know? And so, you know, and she's talking, and finally she went to question and answer time. And so I'm trying to be a nice guy, you know. I'm trying to be a good little boy and being nice, but I just couldn't. I said, I raised my hand. She said, yes, sir. And I said, ma'am, I said, you know, I'm just a little bit confused here, ma'am. I said, maybe you can help me out here. But I said, you know, a while ago you said that there's good ones and there's bad ones, and you got to get the good ones on your side to tell you what the bad ones are doing. And you just got done telling me that they're all liars and they all lie. I said, when can you tell when one's telling you the truth or lying? And she looked at me and she goes, next question. And never answered it. And so she went on. I said, okay. And so I sat there, and finally I said, and she looked around and looked around, and nobody else's hand was up. And so she said, yes, sir. And I said, ma'am, I'm really getting confused here. I said, ma'am, you're telling me now that these things, you got good ones, you got bad ones, and they're all liars, but you got to get some to talk to you and some. I said, ma'am, where's all them voices coming from? I'll tell you, the appointment, the seminar was scheduled for another half hour. We had another half hour. I asked her that question. She was behind the pulpit, had her books there. I asked her that question about where's all the voices coming from. She goes, boom, closed her book and walked out of the seminar. We're all just kind of sitting around there. And, you know, I was the bad guy. I mean, I closed the seminar up, you know, but it was crazy, you know. And so a few weeks later, I went to a CAPS, Christian Association of Psychological Studies. It's an organization I'm involved in, and I'm a member of. I'm not involved in. I'm a member of, okay? Get that right. James Friesen was there. James Friesen is a Christian psychologist, psychiatrist, okay? And has a PhD, and he was talking about satanic ritual abuse, and he wrote book Uncovering the Mystery of MPD and More Than Survivors, okay? That's the two that I know of. And I didn't agree with all that James Friesen was saying. He was saying that these are definitely alter personalities. They are definitely a part of the person. But each one may have demons. And they'll hide behind them demons. And I'm going, oh no. But at least he was acknowledging demons, okay? I mean, you know, so praise God. And he was talking about you have to deal with them and cast them out. So I'm going, wow, this guy, at least I'm getting a little bit better hope here. The psychiatrist over at the secular hospital said a person with MPD may go for 6 years before you diagnose them properly. I'm going, oh, whoa, man. Let's see, $1.25 an hour times, you know, once a week times 6 years. I like that. You know, that'd be really good, wouldn't it?
Yeah, $125 an hour.
Yeah, $125. Yeah, $125. I said dollar. Yeah, $125 an hour, and so a psychiatrist can get me even more than that from an insurance company, but times once a week, and whenever I'm working with someone like this, I do them. I try to see them three times a week for a while. Yeah. You know, so anyway, so whenever I got over to James Friesen, he said that it would be about two and a half to 3 years to get these people straightened out. And I said, well, at least we've got 2.5 years knocked off this thing, you know. And so it was really interesting. But right after that, God started putting me through the Holy Spirit school of MPD, you know, and it was really different. God did not plan on us having, you know, 23 faces or 52 faces or whatever movie you want to make, you know, out of this, you know. But what He intended, He created us with the mind of Christ, and He created us in His image. Whenever we became born again, we got the mind of Christ. Amen. He didn't create us with two or three different personalities or 25 or whatever. Now, let's look at this page you got right here, okay? If you'll notice, like I said, the curved line in the background, that is your normal way that we handle situations in our life. Our emotions rise and then they come back down. But if a person's going through abuse, now I've mentioned satanic ritual abuse. It doesn't have to be satanic ritual abuse for a person to split off, okay, to check out. And I'll give you some examples, but it doesn't have to be. But I'll give you some examples later on. But what happens if a person's going through abuse, whether it be severe physical abuse, even psychological, you know, mental or verbal abuse, or sexual abuse, or satanic ritual abuse? Most of the time, they cannot share any of their feelings. They cannot talk to anybody. If a person's being sexually abused, they're usually threatened that if you tell anybody, I'm going to hurt your mom, or I'm going to hurt this, or I'm going to hurt this, or we'll get in trouble. So they're always usually threatened, and therefore, and then in satanic ritual abuse, they make them take a vow of silence. Okay, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But they take a vow of silence, and they vow on a blood vow, a blood oath of silence. So they don't tell anybody, okay? But anyway, this bottom line down there, the straight line going straight across, see there's an arrow over, it's an arrow over, that's their normal personality, right? And you see here where the curved line go up, that's what you would normally have when something happens. But if you're told not to tell and you cannot share, you suppress. And you stay in that straight line, right, straight across there until, see that first box there that says Sue in it? Until that point right there, and boom, something happens. And we're going to talk, I got another picture here that tells it more detail about this. But what happens is that is a point of dissociation right there. And a person checks out. And we'll show you my other, in the next little illustration, where they go. But another personality is formed to handle the stress. Okay? It is a survival technique. That's all they're doing. This person that's going through this abuse, they have two options, basically, three options. If they can check out like they did and go somewhere else in their mind, they can go crazy or then kill themselves. That's basically the three options they have. So this is a survival technique that they do. Okay? But, and I'll show you, go ahead and pass out that next one, honey. And not that honey, but my honey. Okay. Got to get her honey straight here, you know. Hallelujah. But I got in this picture here, you'll see there's Sue, tall and skinny. Billy, a little short and squatty, you know. Bob, average guy, you know. So the different personalities that are formed can be different genders, different voices. You know, I've even seen where their facial expression changes, okay? It doesn't disfigure their face, but they have a different appearance about them, you know? and they can have different types of voices and everything else. It's really interesting. Now, you got that next one. Let me just share with you about that. The line coming across here, okay, is that normal emotions, okay? But it's bottled emotions. They have to bottle up these emotions. They cannot tell anybody. They can't even give out, a lot of times can't even give out the emotion of the moment. You know, we talk about telling somebody, that's after the fact. But they can't even display their emotions at the time, because then they get into more trouble. See? And so they bottle up all these things and they go through this. And at this point here, where all the lines come together, what happens is that's where they're going through this in the bottled emotions time. I say fear and hopelessness underneath there. That's what they've got. Fear, fear, fear. They're threatened. They're abused, they're hurt, fear, and hopelessness. There's no way out. You know, I've had people, I had a girl that was sexually molested by her own father for, I think it was about 5 years, till she was about 9 years old, with her two brothers. And the reason she got out of it, she finally, when he brought the new one-year-old baby in, to begin to do it with her, that's whenever the big sister finally broke loose and got out of the abuse situation. But she was a grown adult when I worked with her, okay? And she still had the problem. So, but what I'm saying is, it can be satanic ritual abuse, it can be repetitious abuse, or it can be a one-time thing, okay? And see, what causes such trauma is that most of the time, this abuse is done by a person who is supposed to be loving and caring for them. It's a person that is an authority figure, someone that should be taking care of them and should be protecting them. But they're doing this, okay? And so what happens? They're in here, and they're in all this struggle and all this problem. They're going through this and everything else. The fears there, the hopelessness, they don't see any way out. It's painful, great pain in their body, and a spirit comes to them in this moment that they're down. They're terribly broken, and a spirit comes to them and says, "Hey, if you'll give me authority in your life, I'll protect you. I'll take away the pain. I'll help you in this. I'll be your protector." And what happens is the person says, "That sounds like a good idea to me." You know, said, "You won't feel this pain. And all you have to do is go over here. It's a safe place." And in their mind, they escape to what they call a safe place. They think it's a safe place. Why? Why do they think it's safe? It's because from that moment on, they don't even feel the pain. Their mind is off. Their body may still be it's still being racked with, you know, abuse and everything else, and they're still going through all types of stuff. But there's a spirit that's in charge now, and that spirit becomes the strong man in this person's life. See, and what happens is, that spirit begins to develop. He gets a team of demons and develops a personality. See, whenever we talk about fear, we talk about anger, we talk about the different demons, how does a demon manifest? I mean, why do we call a spirit of fear, fear? Because it manifests in fear, right? So that's a form of a personality trait, isn't it? And so you get a team of demons, and they operate one way. And they'll go by one name. They'll go by a name. They'll have a gender. And it'll be a team, but one. We'll go by one name. Okay? No, so anyway, this point of dissociation right here is whenever the person says, "I can't handle it anymore." And a demon says, "Give me authority, and I'll take over, and I'll protect you. And you can go away over here." And they go away to what they call a safe place. Now, whenever you're working with them later on, you have to convince them. Working with a person like this, multiple, is more complex than a regular deliverance service. Okay, regular deliverance. I bring people in all the time who are having problems in their life, and they go through deliverance, and I put them through a two-hour one-on-one session and maybe one more follow-up after that, or sometimes not even that much, and they're all right. They're straightened out. But not this. Not a multiple. I'm talking about a regular person that comes in for deliverance. You know, it's like you and me. You know, I'm not real sure about you. Anyway. but a person that's multiple, this is more complex. And you're going to have to spend some more time with them. You know, now I've seen some that have gotten some tremendous things happen, you know. And it depends also a lot of times on whether or not it is a complete amnesia or partial amnesia. A complete amnesia is they lose. I had another picture and I didn't make a picture of it. A complete amnesia is where they lose their sense of they forget time. They forget. They don't remember anything. Plus, they lose a block of time. That's complete amnesia. It's like, I don't know, man. There's 3 years of my life. I don't even know what happened. You know? And I've had it like that. You know? And so, but a partial amnesia is one who may not remember the particulars, but still remember the time. They don't have the loss of time. Okay? They still remember their life. There's a whole lot of people who have blocked out portions of their life. You know? And you know, don't want to scare y'all, okay, but my mom, I told you, was killed when I was 8 years old. Tragic. Run over by an earth mover. My dad owned a construction company, and she was smashed. You know, run over by earth mover, tires on it this big, you know, smashed. And in 1956, they didn't do reconstructive surgery or anything, so they had closed casket. Very traumatic, okay? And I can probably only remember a handful of things that went on before my 8th birthday. But she died. She was killed 3 weeks after my 8th birthday. You know, I remember very little about Mom. You know, I remember some things, but particular events, I don't remember much. You know, and the only thing I can attribute that to is the fact that, you know, that I just blocked things out. It was such a traumatic event. Now, I do know this. I went to church with her every week. She was a very godly woman, very involved in the community things, and I went to church with her. But I, you know, don't remember particular things at home. Just a few. It's either that reason or the fact that it took them 3 days to find my brain whenever there was x-raying for it. I don't know. But, you know, but no. It's an amazing thing, you know, because when I was a sophomore in high school, I was ranked in the top 6% of the kids in the whole nation. In the national testing, I ranked 94%. And so it's not like I'm dumb, you know, but I don't remember that. Anyway, so, but there's people, there's a lot of people that do that. Now, in this case, you know, in my case, I don't have a problem with that. There wasn't any bad things that happened back there, except my mom was tragically killed, you know. But the people who go through abusive situations, that's, they're the ones that they do this, they escape and go away in their mind, they go away, and they may be there. Now, you'll notice on your picture that there's a, on that second picture, there's a line all the way across there. Because see, what happens is, the first line is their normal person, and then there's Sue, then it comes back a normal person, and then there's Billy, and then normal person, and then Bob, and then normal person. See, so a lot of times with this, they'll go in and out, in and out. They're not going to, sometimes they'll stay out for years. They'll stay in the safe place for years, and other people. It was just an illustration. Had a lady come to me, and she was 30 years old. She was a registered nurse. Now, the first time I ever met her was I was in a deliverance conference with Frank Hammond and Frank Marzullo. They was at our church, and I was teaching. I was teaching during the day, just like this. And I was teaching on this very subject. I didn't know who they were. Never seen them before. They just came in and they were sitting out back there. And all of a sudden, I seen this woman jump up and run in the bathroom. My wife had to go into the bathroom and literally pray her out from underneath the sink. She went running in, she ran in and hid under the sink in the ladies' bathroom. After I got done teaching, I went and talked to her and her dad, who were outside because she wouldn't come back in the church. Come to find out that this woman, 30 years old as a registered nurse, all of a sudden started having flashbacks. Started having flashbacks of satanic ritual abuse. In the three years before I saw her, before I met her, her husband works for Shell Oil Company, and Shell Oil Company Insurance Company had spent over $500,000 trying to get her fixed. She'd been in and out of psychiatric hospitals for 3 years. She came to me, and I started seeing her 3 days a week. I saw her 3 days a week for 1 month. And then it started tapering off to 2 times a week, and then once a week, and then once every other week. And now you got to understand, whenever I met her, she was a mother of 3 children, had a husband, but she was living at home with her mom and dad in the garage in a rubberized room to keep her from harming herself. They had a piece of sheet metal on the wall for a mirror because they didn't have to have a glass mirror. She loved to break it and hurt herself. 3 years in and out of hospitals, $500,000, living at home in a rubberized room, saw me for 3 months, and after 3 months, she was back home functioning as a wife and a mother. Okay? All God. Don't give me any credit. It was all God. I'm just going along and saying, okay, Jesus, you don't have to show me what to do here. You know? And we went through it. Now, that was September when I met her. She had a terrible time at Thanksgiving or at Halloween. Okay? All the goblins hanging out of the trees and everything. She had a terrible time. In fact, she tried to kill herself that first Halloween. I went to the psych hospital, to the psych unit, and did deliverance in the room the next day after she tried to kill herself. Now, when you try to kill yourself and you go in a psych hospital, they don't let you out real quick. They let her out the next day after I put her through deliverance. Say, and so she got back home. Then I just saw her maybe once a month or something, you know, and everything. And then I didn't see her after the first of the year, and we didn't see her for a while. And at Halloween that next year, she had to call me. She started losing it. She called me on the phone. I prayed with her over the phone. It was all I had to do, and she made it through. Then the next year, she had no problem at all. Now, she is once again a research nurse for a hospital in the medical center there in Houston. But she is a research nurse working again, you know, in her right mind. Hallelujah. Say so. We never know a person. Before then, 30 years, she'd gone through life. What had happened in her story was mom and dad got divorced when she was young. She was just a little kid, little girl. Dad got involved with the witches' coven going, and Dad on visitation weekends took her to the coven and put her through satanic ritual abuse activities. They had in the coven, I got it in my book, the listing, but the head of the coven was an Assembly of God pastor. Yeah. Policemen, lawyers, yeah, those are the type of people that'll be in these covens. That's how they can cover their tracks. That's why they don't get in trouble when they go to court, because some of the judges are in the coven. Okay? So, these are the things. But this lady, praise God, she's just awesome, you know? So, anyway, let me go on here now and let me tell you now. I say this in my book. I tell people all the time. It is an absolute impossibility for a Christian, a born-again Christian, to be possessed. Possessed means to have and to hold his property. Now, you know, usually, I forgot to do it today, but usually I go into a new church and a fresh church and I got all these people in front of them and I'm going to talk about deliverance and casting out demons, and I'll tell them, I'm a possessed man. Jesus Christ paid the price and bought me. Hallelujah. I am His. He possesses me. He holds me, and I'm His property. Amen. So I'm a possessed man. That's why I cannot be possessed by demons. I already got an owner. Amen. But I can be oppressed. And oppressed is to lie heavily upon the mind, such as care or sorrow, so much so that it imposes cruel impositions and undue restraints. See, that's the definition of oppression. And so we can be oppressed. A Christian can be oppressed. One of the problems with deliverance people, one of the problems with the church, okay, is that they see in the scriptures where it says they brought the demon-possessed boy or the demon-possessed person. In the Greek, that word is daimonizomai, okay? And daimonizomai does not mean possessed. It means to be vexed by a demon or to have a demon. Okay? But it was mistranslated to possessed. And so we think, you know, that, you know, and that's why some churches and some denominations say that a Christian cannot have a demon. You can't be, because the Christian can't be possessed. And I say, absolutely, you're right. You know, but they can be oppressed, and you don't recognize that. You know, they can have a demon. I think it was interesting. I think, was it Marzullo wrote a book, said, can a demon have a Christian? You know? You know, the big question is, can a Christian have a demon? He said, can a demon have a Christian? You know. So, but anyway, it means to be demonized or to be vexed. And it does not mean to be possessed, to have and to hold his property. And once again, the threefold being, understand we're a threefold being. Our spirit is what's born again. Our spirit is born again. Our soul, our mind, will, and emotions does not get born again. Okay? You know, I mean, the Bible says that he who is born of God cannot sin. And I went to a church. I got saved in a church. They thought you could lose your salvation. Just you go out and get mad and cuss somebody out and you lose your salvation. You know? And for what I know, I'm new. I'm the new kid in the block. And I wouldn't have any problem sinning. I mean, it was really in there, you know? I mean, and so I got born again every Sunday. I like to wore the carpet out in that church because, you know, I was saying, man, I must not be born again because I ain't having no problem sinning, buddy. It just comes right out, you know, it just happens all the time, you know. And so I'd say, well, I got to go forward. I got to get saved, you know. And so I do believe a Christian can lose their salvation, but you have to work at it, okay? Okay, so anyway. So anyway, let's go on. And look at some other things here. You got that. The point of the Spirit's entry. Do you understand that? What happens there? Anybody have any questions about that one, real quick, before we go on? That what happens is there's so much abuse going on. There's so much fear and hopelessness that the person just gives up. And a spirit comes and says, "You give me authority." Do you ever remember any other spirit coming to someone saying, give me authority and you'll be like God? See? That's what Satan wanted the first time. He got the authority from Adam, didn't he? See? Same thing. We give up authority of our life. We have the life. We are the gatekeeper of our soul. We're the one who watches, see what goes in and out of our soul. You know, we talk about, he said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The keys of the kingdom of God. He has given me the keys of my soul. Now I share with people at our church about the walled cities of the Old Testament had big thick walls and had a gate on both sides. Now I went to Split, Croatia and ministered, and that Split, Croatia started out as a walled city. And I saw this actual, the way it is. They have a gate over here, big thick wall, and the wall here, it's hewn out back here like this. And so it's not just solid walls and you go through here. You go through and it kind of opens up inside there. And remember Proverbs 31 says that the husband is known in the gates of the city. Okay? What he's saying is, in the gates of the city, where there's this section back here, that's where the elders of the city sat. And they determined who was allowed into the city or not. If you was not a friendly tribe, they didn't let you in. See? And so they determined what came in and out of the gates of the city. They bound, they forbid it to come in, or they loosed, they allowed it to come in. You're the gatekeeper of your soul. Say, you allow what goes in. It's up to you. Say, but whenever a person is being abused and hurt like that, and they're so low, they can't resist. They're about to lose their mind, and it's a tactic of survival. It's a technique of survival, and they say, take it. I'm out of here, you know. And they go to this place that they think is a safe place. It's safe because they no longer have the pain and the trouble and all that, this stuff that's going on. Okay? Now that spirit develops in a personality, and it may be more than one. And what happens also later on in life with a person who has done this, what happens if they get into a stressful situation? They're gone. They check out again. See? They can't handle stress. The only thing they know to do is run to the safe place and let them demons take over. That's all they know. See, and a lot of times, like I was telling the 30-year-old woman, they may go through life and they're functioning. They're functioning adults. They got jobs and everything else. I mean, this woman was a registered nurse. You know how hard it is to pass a nurse's exam? You know? And so, you know, she was a registered nurse, functioning, very good at her job. And boom, started having the flashbacks and lost it. See, now a person like that, they can come along and whenever they start having the flashback, I told this one time, I said, listen, because here's what you have to look at. And I'm just kind of scrambling here, but hopefully you can get the information. Let's say Billy Bob been abused, okay? And Billy Bob, y'all ain't from Texas, are you? We all know where Billy Bob is down there, don't we? I did some counseling with the pastor's son and daughter-in-law one time, and the pastor went by BB. That was the, and then his last name. And I was joking with the pastor or the son as he was going out of my office one day. I said, "Hey, man, that BB, is that stand for Billy Bob?" And he goes, "Yeah." I go, I really didn't know there was Billy Bobs, but there are. Anyway, yeah. And so, but anyway, let's say Billy Bob has gotten abused and abused, and he checks out, and another personality, a demonic personality. It's not an alter personality. Why? Because what was going on when they checked out? Fear and hopelessness. Is that from God? No, no. So everything developed from their point, that point on, is going to be demonic, isn't it?
Amen.
See? It's not another part of me. See? And so what happens is old Billy Bobby goes along and and he begins to come out. You know, he's not a total amnesia and he's not totally out all the time. So he comes out. The demon comes in and out, see? And so he's switching, and Billy Bob's going along. Well, Billy Bob gets in another stressful situation. He can't handle the pain. He can't handle all that. You know, it's just too much for him. So what you do? He checks out again. I've seen people, especially when I'm working with them, that, you know, it's like they go, you know? Or they'll switch. Sometimes they just stare. They just stare. Sometimes they'll switch. Another voice comes out of them. Another voice, aggressive, maybe a different gender. It's, you know, it's exciting. But I don't talk to them. I don't interview those other voices. I do not interview the demons. I'm not going to allow a demon to tell me how to operate in the things of God. Amen. So I don't interview demons. I don't interview those other personalities. Now, see, Dr. Friesen, he has his patients map out their personalities. And I didn't show you. There's one in my book. There's a copy of a page of his in my book. And it is confusing. I mean, oh, boy. And, you know, I'm not going to go there. You know, it's just not a part of the person. It's demonic. Here's the problem. If the abuse happened when a kid was 3-4 years old, and now they're 30 years old, and this other thing has been running their life for 25 years, what will happen is this, is that whenever you begin, they start having flashbacks, they don't know what's going on, they're thinking they're going crazy and everything else, you know, and they don't understand any of this. and because they're seeing things that is just, especially if it's a satanic ritual abuse survivor, they're seeing things that you cannot imagine. Okay? It's just, this is, when I'm working with someone like this, that went through abuse like this, I've had to watch myself because I pray. Sometimes I want to pray. God, let me get in the flesh for about 15 minutes because I want to hurt somebody. You know? I want to hurt this person that did this. They do terrible things. Unbelievable. I'll tell you some of that in a little bit. But see, what was I talking about? God, it's all going just...
3 years old.
Yeah, 3 years old. And what happens is, for 25 years now, this other thing has been running their life, and whenever you begin, they begin to have flashbacks, and you begin to talk to them, and that, remember Billy Bob? Okay? Whenever I'm talking to someone, when I minister to them, I do not talk or call the names of any other personalities. I don't care if I know the names or not, I talk to Billy Bob. What I'll say, Billy Bob. Billy Bob, I speak to the spirit of Billy Bob right now and I call you to rise up. Rise up, Billy Bob. Rise up strong, Billy Bob, and help me with this. Come into agreement with me, Billy Bob, and we're going to get rid of this thing. See? Now, here's the problem. Billy Bob, for 25 years, has been playing in the playpen. Basically, that's what he's been doing. He's been over in the playpen playing for 25 years while this other thing ran his life. And so, that spirit, that demonic personality will tell Billy Bob, if I leave, you will die. You'll be a zero because you don't know how to do anything. You can't do anything. If I leave, you're done. It's over. You don't know anything. You've got to understand, see, psychologically, emotionally, Billy Bob's about 3 or 4 years old. And it's another way for that spirit to continue the abuse and manipulation. And so, the reason it takes longer is because you have to develop a relationship with that person to where Billy Bob will trust me enough to get rid of the spirit. See? And that's the trust factor is so much. Why? Remember this. Who was it that did the abuse? The one who is supposed to care for them and protect them. So they've lost all trust of authorities. Especially whenever, a lot of times in satanic ritual abuse, if there is a policeman in the coven, he will wear his uniform during the sacrifices. So that person gets afraid of the police and will not go to the police to talk to them because the police are doing this. Or a judge will wear his robes, or a fireman, or even a priest. It's manipulation so that you don't go. Now, myself, being a Protestant preacher, they don't dress them up as a Protestant preacher. Why? Because a Protestant preacher looks like anybody else. See? So they'll put a collar on them. You know, a Catholic collar. Why? Because that represents clergy. You know? And so, what it's doing, it's destroying the trust with policemen, with the justice system, with the clergy, the church system, you know, all that. They're destroying trust. And so, therefore, whenever that spirit then says to that 3 or 4 year old emotionally person, you can't do it. You'll not make it. They believe it. And so, that's why it takes time. You have to develop a rapport with that person and you have to build that trust with them. And what will speed the process is if they have a good support system. Not a support group, but a support system. Okay? A support group sits around, rehashes all the old things, and you know, they just talk about old problems, you know?
This is the end of part A of this CD. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.